Good morning. Merry Christmas. Welcome to Central Prez, where in, week out, we seek transformation through the renewing power of Jesus. If we haven't met before, whether in person or virtually, my name is Cole Lesher, and I am one of the pastors here, and I work with our college and young adults. And it is awesome to be with you. It's a great opportunity, a great privilege of mine to share God's word with you this morning. And we get the opportunity to go through a particularly beautiful song given to us from Mary, the mother of Jesus. We are in the Christmas season, or Christmastide. It isn't just one day. It is a season leading up to Epiphany. But sorry, children, I don't think you're going to be able to squeeze out any more gifts through this whole process. But for those who are super bummed about taking their Christmas decorations down, you don't have to. You just keep them up. It's fine. Or if you're like our family, who put them up like 2 months before Christmas, just keep it up. We're good. The spirit of Christmastide is one of celebration. We celebrate that the Lord Jesus came to earth to set in motion the restoration of all things. The restoration between us and God and our neighbor, and the restoration of our world. So I have a question for you today. What would get you to celebrate just wildly? Just make a fool of yourself. What would get you to celebrate in such a way? Would it be a broken relationship restored? A financial burden where you thought you would never get out of is wiped clean? Would it be after being out of work for a while, finally getting that job? Would it be the long-time sickness you've been struggling with goes away, or that scan comes back with good news? Or, frankly, would it just be getting out of quarantine? I don't know where you're at with that. But one funny example, I think, is my son. One of the funniest and fun parts of being a dad is watching my five-year-old son, Jude, and his dance moves. It never fails that a song that he loves comes on and he just starts dancing. Just makes a fool of himself, and I love every moment of it. I've seen it firsthand. In October, we went to the Boo at the Zoo, the lights or whatever for Halloween, and we took him, and he comes down the ramp and he sees all these lights and he starts to hear the music. And then all of a sudden, he just leaps for joy, starts dancing and singing. He didn't care who was there. He didn't care who was watching. He was just excited to be out of the house. I mean, that struggle's real on that one. But he was so excited. He did the same thing when we went and saw the lights for Christmas. And I've even seen him recently do it at the end of shows end of movies where the movie just ended particularly well. And he's just like, I got to dance about it. In a time that we're in, where there seems to be one piece of bad news after the other, where there seems to be more family strife or division that is pandemic-related, politically related, or culturally related, and other hot button issues that we're not going to touch today, we can find hope. Or where can we find hope? Where can we experience this joy and anticipation? 2020 has been a hard year. It's been a year of many sorrows, a year of waiting, a year of frustration. We need a sign of hope and a place of joy. And here in Luke 1, the same hope Mary found in the coming of her son is ours as well. Where the broken parts of our world, sin, injustice, racism, disease, and sickness, and even death itself has an expiration date. In Luke 1, Mary breaks out into a song. It is a song of remembrance, of joy, and of hope in the coming of her baby boy. It's called the Magnificat due to the first line of magnifying the Lord. It's one of four celebration songs of the incarnation in the Gospels. It speaks of God's work in the past, in the present, and the future. One author says it this way. He says, it is the gospel before the gospel, a fierce, bright shout of triumph 30 weeks before Bethlehem, 30 years before Calvary and Easter. It goes with a swing and a clap and a stamp. It's all about God, and it's all about revolution. It's all about, all because of Jesus. Jesus, who's only just been conceived, not yet born, but who has made Elizabeth's baby leap for joy in her womb and has made Mary giddy with excitement and hope and triumph. This song helps give us an outline of what Jesus' life will look like and does look like, how he will act and how he will love. When you read this section and compare it to many other well-known texts like the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, or Jesus' first sermon and others, you'll notice that the same themes are represented in this song. This song that draws from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, the Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, it doesn't just come out of nowhere. It's not unique to the New Testament. It is the continued message and narrative of God's faithfulness from the beginning to now. And I really, really like it. This is a message that our weary world needs. One of hope, one of restoration. So let's pray as we get ready to read our text. Almighty God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Where there is need of conviction, Spirit, change us. Where there is need of comfort, Spirit, be there. Where there is hope to be found, let us embrace it and not let us explain it away, but live in it. Plant deep within us your word, we pray. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Here is the word of the Lord. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kirk, my wife, and I, moved here from Tennessee from college, fresh out of college, to come to seminary. And about a few months in, I get a letter and a book in the mail, and it's from my campus minister from college. And the book was called My Imaginary Jesus. And the note said, "You're going to learn a lot of really great things in seminary, but don't forget the whole reason you're there in the first place. And don't forget how the one you serve loves." So I pretty much immediately picked up that book and started reading it. It's a compelling note, you know. So this book is a story about one man's pretty hilarious and very odd journey to recognizing his imaginary Jesus. The book starts with Matt, the main character, sitting at a table reading his Bible at his favorite super hipster slash vegan coffee shop in Portland, Oregon. I'm not throwing shade on vegans. It's in the book. Love you guys. Across from him is Jesus, and they are having an argument about why Matt illegally parked and why Jesus should have gotten him out of his parking ticket. And then all of a sudden, a big, burly man who looks and smells like he just got off a fishing boat comes in and tries to order fish and is denied because it is indeed a vegan restaurant. He's a little upset, turns around, looking at everyone else, just like in awe that no one else is mad about the same things that he is, and sees Matt with his Bible open. And Matt is thinking, great, the one guy who comes in to cause disruption is a Christian, and he's coming right at me. And the big burly man comes up to him and gives him a gruff hello. Meanwhile, Matt is trying to introduce him to Jesus right next to him. And all of a sudden, this big burly man turns around and punches Jesus in the face. Just starts to go after him. And through all of the chaos and craziness and panic, this Jesus gets out of his grasp and then just runs out the door as fast as he can. And Matt confronts this big burly man and asks him, why in the world did you just attack Jesus? And he said, well, that's not the real Jesus. And Matt goes, well, how do you know? He goes, I like to think I'm a little bit of an expert. I am the Apostle Peter. And this book follows their journey to trying to find this imaginary Jesus, and all along the way being introduced to all of the other made-up Jesuses that Matt has come up with in his life. From magic eight-ball Jesus to perpetually angry Jesus, legalistic Jesus, and a whole lot more. And throughout, you are seeing glimpses of the real Jesus throughout different interactions with all sorts of different types of people. But one interaction at the beginning of the book has always stuck with me. And in a discussion with a character named Daisy, which I'm pretty sure it was a talking donkey. It's a weird thing. They were having a discussion about the dangers of following an imaginary Jesus. And she says this: that's the danger of following an imaginary Jesus. The more committed you get to him and his plan, the further afield from the real Jesus you get. Your earnest attempts to be committed to your imaginary Jesus actually move you away from Christ. I'm not sure what your imaginary Jesuses are that you've battled throughout your life, whether it's in, you know, the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus in a golden fleece diaper. Some of you might get that reference. Legalistic Jesus or magic 8-ball Jesus. Whether you've been walking in your faith for 70-plus years or 5 minutes, we are always in need of a reminder of who Jesus is, what he values, and how he loves. So who is this Jesus that Mary is singing a song about? Who is this Jesus that has given her so much hope? One thing we see, point one for note takers, the first thing we see in the text is that he shows mercy to the humble. Mary begins with a profound sense of joy and gratefulness and gratitude at the mercy given to her by Jesus. It is important to realize that Mary in this song is thinking of the past, present, and future, like we talked about earlier, that in this prophetic work, she is both magnifying what the Lord has done and what is doing and will do through the work of this child. Mary begins with stating that she is to magnify the name of the Lord. You might think of Psalm 34:3. It says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Remember, this is not new or unique. This is scripture. The Lord's name is to be honored, revered, and trusted. Mary recognizes this, and her posture is one of gratitude. She identifies her humble estate, her lowly condition. It might be helpful to note, though, that it's not merely talking about the posture of humility that we see maybe in Philippians 2:3, but there is a sense of speaking about her pedigree, her place in society, and also her humble posture. All of these come into play, for she has no special heritage, and as a woman, she is treated as a second-class citizen. And this is actually a theme in the Gospel of Luke, and it's really pretty remarkable that this is the lifting up of women to a place of immense value. Think about it. Elizabeth and Mary are bearing the two people who will spark a revolution. The first ones to witness and to share about the resurrection of our Lord were women. It is another example of the great reversal found in Jesus. Those who are valued less in society are lifted up to a place of honor, respect, and value. The way of the kingdom is upside down from the ways of the world. One way to think about it is that Jesus draws near to those we are naturally drawn away from. We also see the theme of God's intentional mercy to the hurting, the hungry, and the hopeless. In the text, it shows that those who are poor and needy will be defended and given mercy. These themes are found throughout Jesus' ministry. Andy Crouch, author of plenty of books that are amazing, says this. He says, over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus interrupts his agenda for those who have nothing to offer him but need everything from him. We see the themes in Jesus' first sermon, as he quoted from Isaiah 61, that he has come to proclaim the good news to the poor, that he has come to proclaim the liberty to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And this, friends, is the year of the Lord's favor. This is good news. We see even in the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, in both Matthew and Luke, we see the reality that there is both a deep material brokenness in our world and a deep spiritual one, where Jesus is seeking to show mercy to both the physically blind and the spiritually blind, where he is seeking to be with the poor in spirit and those who are poor materially, the physically hungry and those who hunger for righteousness. Jesus is calling us to see the whole person and not neglect either piece. His mercy is extended to those who know their need of him. His mercy is extended to those who are hurting, hungry, and hopeless. And the good news is, friends, is he gives mercy to people like you and me. It is in our deep need of restoration in which God sent his Son to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some of us still feel the raw reality of that, that God rescued us from ourselves, our addictions, our self-righteousness, out of his mercy and goodness. And if you're like me, whenever I waver from self-sufficiency and need, we need to be taken down a peg or ten. But there is a flip side. It is out of this mercy that we extend mercy to others. Jesus was always accused of being with the wrong people, the wrong crowd. He was often with those who were seen as other. The good news to a weary world is that the news of Jesus Christ, that he is born, that he has been born, that he has come to restore our relationship to God and ultimately restoring the whole world. And we, friends, are the hands and feet of this good news to a weary world. In a time of pandemic, of division, racial injustice, and all that 2020 has wrought, a weary world needs the mercy of Jesus and a mercy lived out from his followers. So we see that Jesus shows mercy to the humble, the hurting, the hopeless. But what about the powers of this world? Does Jesus have power over the evil people, places, and things of this world? The hope that Mary has is a past, present, and future expectation, like we have talked about. What God had done, is doing, and will do on full display, the great power reversal has begun. Mary has in mind the ways that God showed his power of using and toppling and dismantling powers throughout all of the history of the people of God. The protection of Israel from powers that would seek to destroy them from the outside, and the allure of power that seeks and started to corrupt them on the inside. Philip Ryken says, from the drowning of Pharaoh's army in the sea, he scattered the proud and the Philistines by striking down the giant Goliath with a child named David, by the way, a child, which is bonkers. He brought the might of Nebuchadnezzar down from his throne and sent Belshazzar away from his feast. God did it to save his people. And these are the stories that Mary is thinking about. the stories of redemption, the story of rescue. She is envisioning, even in the present, the rescue from the oppressive arm of the Roman Empire and the unjust ruling structures and systems of her day. And she's envisioning the future restoration of all things, where God's rule and power will be established, where oppression and pride and misuses of power are no more. There is a clear power reversal. It's another example for us in Scripture that what we might believe is power is actually folly. It shows us that the kingdoms of this world are in fact temporary, that the kingdom of God has come and it is pervasive in its agenda and it is wide in its scope. All will be made right. Shalom will be had as far as the curse is found. So the good news is that unjust systems and people and places and things of this world will have an expiration date. The Lord does not work in the status quo. One of my favorite pictures of this every time is when Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you this." It's like I heard it. Oh, okay, it's different. Okay, so the way of the kingdom is a better way, a new way, a just way. But once again, we are not left alone in this. We may not have mighty thrones or nations that listen to us, yet we build little thrones in our lives. We have our times when we start to believe that we are better than we are, or we start to believe our own hype, where we are the rulers of our lives and better than those around us. No one loves to admit it, but it's true. For me and you both, we can start to rely more on our intellect or our money, our sense of safety or security, our social status or prestige, rather than Jesus. We need the Lord to break us of this pattern. And he can. He can restore us. I love the verse from the hymn, "Come You Sinners," that says, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him." The scattering of the proud and the toppling of arrogant kingdoms is good news for a weary world. For those who have experienced oppression, persecution, and injustice in this world, justice will win the day. For those who have been rescued from the grips of our own pride and have been freed from the lies of our day, we find mercy, we find love, we find Jesus. Jesus, as the mighty one, has this power and wields this power in our world and in our lives. We now are a people marked by this mission. We are a people, as Micah 6:8 tells us, we act justly, we love mercy, and we walk humbly before God and before a watching world. I want to end with another kind of scene of the imaginary Jesus book that I think is really interesting. In the second to last chapter titled "Craft Time with the Apostle John," Matt, as we saw earlier, was looking for the imaginary Jesus, but on his journey, he comes to meet with the Apostle John, and well, to do what you would do is to do some crafts. They start to talk about the struggles of the world and pain and the brokenness, and here's what John says. "Some people stop following Jesus because the world is full of pain. They lose a loved one, or they are harmed by a loved one. Here they acknowledge a great truth, that God is love. He must be love. And if he's not, then he's no God worth serving. But they also make a great mistake, for they assume that the world's pain is his pleasure. And this is simply false. Or they will say, 'He cannot know our pain.' This too is a lie. I could see his hands as he is fashioning a tiny crown of gold made to look like thorns." And they will say that he has no power to overcome death, another lie. Love is as strong as death. It burns like a bonfire, like the very flame of the Lord. And water can't put it out. Rivers can't wash it away. Love existed before the first death, and it will remain when death is gone. And John reached across the table and grabbed my hand. God will live with us. He'll speak with them. You will speak with him as you did today. We will be his people, and he himself will be with us and be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And even as he said these words, his voice quivered and a tear ran down his face. The old order of things will have passed away. But he said, but we do not follow Jesus because the world is a perfect place. We follow him because we desire his kingdom to come. And when he comes, he will make all things right. He will bring justice. And you and I are his humble servants, his representatives, his ambassadors. And we must do our very best to bring life and justice, to free the captives, and to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Friends, the Magnificat like this challenges us. It moves us. It gives us a hope as a weary world, in a weary world, that the Prince of Peace, our King Jesus, will in fact do what he says. That he is faithful, merciful, and just to do what he says he will do. And friends, this is worth celebrating. It's worth singing a song about. It's worth dancing around just in front of people and just not even thinking about it. He is worthy to be praised, for he has done great things. So for those who are in earshot, whether online or here in this room, and you may not ever heard about this Jesus, you may have heard of some different version of some imaginary Jesus, or you've believed lies told about him, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He does. Not for anything you've done, just because he does. Not for, would you today put down your pride and follow him, for he is merciful and good, and he is coming to make all things right. For those who would consider themselves followers of Jesus, may you find joy in the message that our Savior is merciful and just, for he loves you with an unquenchable fire. And we are prone to forget that, but he never will. Let's pray. Almighty God, may we be people of mercy, justice, and truth, and humility. May we be people following after you, and not for our sake, but for you and for the life of the world. Guide us in your way, O Lord. Guide us in your grace as we seek to share and live out the good news of you, King Jesus. And we so look forward to the day when this weary world will rejoice in full. But until that day, we wait, we love, and we walk in your ways. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.